As our world teeters, you might say that word, I think, on the brink of another worldwide event, whatever that will be, God knows. But it is a serious day, as I was chatting with my mother this last week. It brings back to her the moments of World War II. And she reminded me, she was 15 years old when she heard the airplanes fly across Leiden, where she grew up, and on the way to whatever city. And that was the moment, she said, she went up to her bedroom, 15 years old, and she cried out to God. She was not ready for anything that would bring her in the presence of her Maker. So God may have used that moment for many others, like it was used in some way in her life, not to at least remind her, I need something more than a roof over my head. And so wherever we are going in this world today, we do not know, as this Russia-Ukraine war is going on, what's the reason of this war? Children, has one reason. It's the wannabe sickness. That's all it is. The wannabe sickness. I want to be the greatest. I want to be the best. I want to be on the top. It's this constant wannabe sickness. I want to be God. This has always been the trouble of human history, right? It's always going over and over the same thing. And to reach that highest, biggest, strongest position, the world is time and again set into the war mode. And we see that today. That little puny Putin, in the sight of God, he's nothing else but a little dust heap, thinks he can control the world. Thinks. And he will fall again. Like Napoleon, like Hitler, like Alexander the Great, like Xerxes, like Nebuchadnezzar. Nothing new under the sun, is there? And yet we live in the middle of that, as we witness today. And in all that bad news, may I just take you for a moment to John 18. If you would please go there. It's also on your outline, but if you don't have that. Let's for a moment, in all this bad news, go to the one secure place. And that is the throne of Jesus. But he is not on the throne yet in John 18. I just momentarily take you there, just as we introduce the subject for tonight. Jesus is standing in the hall of Pilate. And in verse 31, Pilate, one of these rulers, entered judgment again and called Jesus. And he is rather upset by what they just told him. And he asked, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thy own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" And now listen to his answer as he stands there. Jesus says, "My kingdom..." In other words, he has a kingdom. "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, not next, now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" And Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king." That really means, yes, I am. I am. "To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And everyone that heareth, and everyone that is of the truth, heareth my voice." This is an unusual moment, isn't it? is pictured there, that solitary man Jesus standing in front of Pilate. And notice what he says. He claims, I have a kingdom. And he claims, I am a king. Now we're used to that, we've heard that, but now picture for a moment Pilate sitting there on that throne, judgment seat. And there stands this rather pitiful looking man in front of him. It's almost laughable what he says. I am a king. And I have a kingdom. You see that man standing there. This Jesus. Now, if somebody would claim that and he has a big army behind him, that's one thing. But he has no army behind him. As a matter of fact, his nation has rejected him. His disciples have forsaken him. There is nothing to show. As he stands there, he is accused as the worst criminal, and he stands there defenseless before Pilate, and he's soon sentenced and hung on the cross. I'm a king, and I have a kingdom. That sounds strange to Pilate. He says, Jesus, I am born for this. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, to bear witness unto the truth. You say, what truth? In this context, the truth of the kingdom. The truth that I am a king. The truth that I am what I now don't appear to you, Pilate, but I am born to a kingdom, and I'm born to a crown, and I have come into the world to take possession of my kingdom. Now, if you have your Bibles open, you'll notice in 1 Timothy 6 that that's the right interpretation of what Jesus said. 1 Timothy 6, can you just for a moment go there, or otherwise listen again. 1 Timothy 6, verse 13 to 16, Paul refers to Jesus' good confession before Pontius Pilate. And notice what he says. I'll read from verse 13. I give thee charge, Timothy, in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. And what was the confession? Which is in verse 15. And verse 14. That thou keep this commandment without spot and unrebukable. And there comes the confession. Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Which in his times he shall show. Who is the blessed and only potentate. The King of kings and the Lord of lords. That's what he claimed. Before Pontius Pilate. I am the king. Now my privilege tonight is to direct your attention to our Lord Jesus, who is the king of 2022, as well of 2021, as well of 2023, and whatever years there are yet in this world to be. I've on your outline just given you a little taste of how often the Old Testament scripture speaks about Jesus as king. And I have to agree that there are obviously many beautiful characters by which Jesus is described. He's called a surety, which is a substitute. He's called a priest. We've looked at that. He's called the prophet. He's called the advocate. But there is no designation more common in the Bible to refer to Jesus than king. From the beginning of the Old to the end of the New, Jesus stands mostly forth as the king. And if you look at that outline that I gave you, and you look at some of those verses that I will not go through, of course, tonight, all of them, but it's constantly the kingship of Jesus. Think of Genesis 3:15. Enmity between the head of the world and the seed of the woman. That's kingly language. He's going to fight a battle and he's going to win it. So from the beginning, God emphasized Jesus' kingly emphasis. He would come as the son of David, the great king, the majestic conqueror of Israel. In Psalm 2, Psalm 45, Psalm 72, Psalm 110, constantly, every one of these psalms is celebrating Jesus as a king. More than any of the offices, it's his kingly office. Isaiah speaks about the government shall be on his shoulders. The mighty God, he is a king who will rule. In Daniel chapter 2, we didn't read that, but you read it yourself in this chapter. You see that big statue and there comes this little stone of the mountain rolling down, getting bigger and bigger. It's the kingdom and the kingliness of Jesus. When Mary gets a visitor from Gabriel, he didn't say he will be a great high priest. No, he shall be the son of the Almighty. He will be the son of David, the king. When the wise men come, they do not seek for a priest or a prophet. They say, where is the king? When Jesus departs from heaven, from earth to heaven, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. So it's a king. King office is constantly in the foreground. And if you go to the New Testament, it keeps on emphasizing that from the day of the Pentecostal outpouring of the Spirit, Peter exalts Christ's kingliness. Let all the house of Israel know that God made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And so all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, I will only read you one portion of the book of Revelation. It is chapter 19, verse 16. And there we see the image of Jesus Christ. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And may I ask you, when you open up your news bits on the phone, or when you load up the paper, if you have a paper, is it in your mind? And I'm asking you, if that isn't, that you become, make that your mind. Is it in your mind, when you open up that news, what is King Jesus doing on the earth? Now I read my news. By the way, if that is your mind, you're done reading real quick, because there's not a whole lot of that written. The rest you don't need to know. Fills up your mind. But start reading your news with that thought in mind. That's all it's about. This world is not ruled by Putin or Xi Jinping or Biden or anybody else. We confess it. Every Sunday night, he is seated at the right hand of God. Shall we read it together what our catechism says about that? And if you're ever worried about anything in this life, then memorize the answers of that catechism. So let's read Lord's Day 19, and we'll read all three questions and answers tonight, because it brilliantly sums up the teaching about Christ's kingly office. Why is it added and sits at the right hand of God? Because Christ is ascended into heaven for this end, this purpose, that he might appear as head of his church, by whom the Father governs all things. He's given the whole rule in the hand of Lord Jesus Christ. What profit is this glory of Christ, our head unto us? First, that by his Holy Spirit he pours out heavenly graces upon us his members. And secondly, and then, that by his power he defends and preserves us against all enemies. And what comfort is it to you that Christ shall come again to judge the quick and the dead? That in all my sorrows and all my persecutions, with uplifted head, I look for the very same person who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God and has removed all curse from me, to come as judge from heaven, who shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but he shall translate me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joys and glory. Now that is a gem of a Lord's Day, isn't it? Tonight I'd like to draw your attention to those truths out of the perspective of Daniel chapter 7 that we read together. And there are a couple of verses this evening that we really need to highlight with each other. So if you open up Daniel 7 again, and I want to just draw your attention to verse 13 and 14, kind of the center of the whole chapter. I saw in the night visions, and behold. Notice that word, behold, again. I said to you before, when you see that word, you ought to pause and ask yourself, why did the Holy Spirit put the word behold there? That's his highlighter. That is his exclamation mark. And behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him. And him there is God. And there was given him, this Son of Man, dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now this is the centerpiece of this whole rather difficult chapter. And let's together focus in these two verses. It speaks about the comforting glory of the enthroned Son of Man. Son of Man. He first of all is the enthroned supreme ruler of a very secure kingdom. Because notice in verse 14, it's an everlasting dominion. This is never ending. It is in his hand. It shall not pass away. It shall not be destroyed. Even if Putin is going to be successful, and even if he is able to realize his dream and revive the USSR in some extension, it's not going to last. We know that already. Read chapter 7, Daniel. Yeah, we'll see in a moment. And the contrast of that is that throne and that kingdom that comes out of that throne. That lasts. That's a comfort. And the second comfort is that he will make his saints victorious. And in verse 25, if you have your Bibles open, it's this beautiful, beautiful word that we speak about. The saints are worn out, but they shall eventually be delivered. And so there comes a time, what our Lord says so beautifully said, well, there's another comfort in all your sorrows and all your persecutions that weary you. You got perspective. You have hope. There is an answer coming. Now let's turn our attention to Daniel 7. Daniel has a troubling dream. You notice in verse 15, he's grieved when he saw in his spirit, and the visions of his head troubled me. This man of God is deeply troubled, and in verse 28, he ends this vision and he says, as for me, Daniel, my cogitations, that are my thoughts, my reflections, they much, much troubled me. And my countenance changed in me. There's something you could see on his face. Daniel have seen something that made him really feel an awesome or an awful reality. Now, what did he see? You notice he saw four beasts rising out of the great sea. You know, if you are with you in the Bible, it would be a good idea. Daniel, verse 2, says, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. Now, you read the great sea in the Old Testament? That's always the Mediterranean Sea. That's the great sea. You have the salt sea, and you have the great sea. So he's standing, as it were, on the shore in his mind, and he sees the huge Mediterranean Sea. That's the only sea he's ever seen. And he says, out of that sea, he sees the winds driving above it. What is that sea? What's the picture of that sea? It's always moving. Always changing. The sea in the Bible is consistently the symbol of the civilizations of the world. Now, they're constantly moving. So when Daniel is talking about the sea, he sees civilizations that are constantly producing one evil upon the other. One empire following the next empire. Yeah, the sea is a symbol of that. And give you one example out of the Old Testament that would confirm that is Isaiah 57. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, like the moving ocean. The wicked are, which cannot rest, and whose waters are casting up mire and dirt. And that's what history has proven, right? You reach history book, and every civilization cast up other mire and other dirt and other things. And then the great comfort is in Revelation 21. When John sees a new heaven and a new earth, and he says, and there was no sea anymore. Was there no ocean? That's not what John is talking about, oceans. He's talking about the restless civilizations of the world. There'll be none of that anymore. That's over. There'll be one church, one kingdom, one people. There'll be no different nations anymore. That strive and fight for the supremacy over and over and over again until the end. What a blessed future. But in the meantime, as we're living now, we're facing phases of this history. And so he sees these four beasts. Daniel didn't know. We know a little bit more than he did what these four beasts exactly were. He saw four beasts, and he gets the interpretation in the latter part that these four beasts are four kingdoms. Each one represents a face of history, a new civilization that rises and then crashes, and a new one comes up and crashes. Now, we know now what they were. Daniel saw Babylon overtaken by the Persians, overtaken by the lightning-fast leopard, the Greek civilization, overtaken by the horrible Roman civilization, the beast, the last one. And out of that comes something else again. Yeah, so he's seen this. He didn't understand all what we know today about what these four consecutive kingdoms were. And of course, in that last one, Jesus was born. Yeah, that's this pivot of all history. In that last one, the Son of Man came to the throne. That's the termination point of this vision. Is there nothing else after that then? Are there no other kingdoms after? Of course there are. But that was not the point of this vision. The point of the vision was to lead to Christ, and to his ascension, and to his sitting on the throne. The confession that we make every Sunday. And so, friends, notice something. These kingdoms come and go. They come and go. They come and go. None of them stay. None of them is successful. Each one have different strengths and qualities. And that's, of course, in a negative way. The one is intellectual, the next one is cruel, the next one is lightning fast, the next one is even more cruel. They all have different components to it. But the common denominator is that all are destructive. And I add one more thought to it. They eventually are self-destructive. Every one of these civilizations destroyed itself. We're doing the same. We've been a Westerners, we've been a superior civilization for what, 200-300 years as we've been dominating the world. What is this Western civilization doing? We're not invaded by all kinds of foreigners. We are destroying ourselves again. This is world history repeating itself. If you read your Bible, you read that. You don't have to be a prophet. You read the scriptures. You know that the history of the world cycles and cycles and cycles till finally it ends and Jesus returns. In the meantime, God's children are to remain comforted. Comforted. If you notice in verse 25, if you have your Bibles open, he speaks about this last one out of this 10 kings, arise another. Undoubtedly a reference, I would say, to the Antichrist, but whatever it is, he shall speak great words against the Most High. And he shall wear out the saints. And he shall seek to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand. And there comes the most significant word in that text. Did you notice that most significant word? Until. Don't overlook that word. Yes, Jesus or Daniel sees something unpacking that is just troubling him deeply. But he does hear until. Till. Don't forget those little words. Don't forget. And in verse 26, we read another little word. That after times and the dividing of time, but. Just one little word. But. The judgment shall sit and act in power and glory. And so, congregation, the last one that Daniel saw is the most troubling. Indeed, whatever that is, we're not going to try to interpret it. The point of these visions is the details are not to keep us busy. You will not hear me do that, ever. The details of these prophetic visions keep many people busy and they keep many people speculating how to fill it in. That's useless. When we try to fill in prophecies ahead of time, we're like a blind person trying to make a puzzle in which most pieces are still missing. Picture that. I'm blind, trying to put this puzzle together. I don't know what is on the picture. But most pieces are still missing. Let's learn. The Jews majored wrong, didn't they? They just went so wrong in interpretation of the prophecies of Jesus Christ. They had over 300 of them in the Old Testament. 300 pieces of the puzzle about Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And they totally missed it when he came. They tried to interpret ahead. We don't need to. That's not the point of this. That's not the point of the book of Revelation. The point is not for us to puzzle it all together. The point is, listen to the theme. There is one who's controlling this. It is one who's holding all these things together. There's one who's taking this chaos and he's moving it on step by step to finally fulfill what he has in mind. And there are four purposes that God has in mind in these visions like Daniel. And you move on in the book of Revelation. And let me just share those four with you after we sing together. And I chose this song actually very purposely. It's a song of praise. A song of praise in the midst of a time of trouble. Psalm 98, based on that. And why? Because we are to sing a song to Jehovah, Jesus, for the wonders he has wrought, his right hand and his arm most holy triumph to his cause have brought. That was his first coming. That will also be his second coming. He's still in control. So this is the heartbeat of the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's 261. Let's do all three verses. Why did God reveal these things? Why did he speak about these things through Daniel, through Ezekiel, through other prophets, and particularly through John? He called the apocalyptic visions, right, about the end times, or the times of tribulation, or times of great stirrings of the world. There are four reasons, just briefly. First of all, they have to remind us that all these horrible things that happen throughout the world, throughout the civilization, it's just like the weather. Storm comes, storm goes. No control over it. This is a sovereign control that God has over the weather. It's a sovereign control God has over the movements of world history. All the demonic powers of this world are today under the control of Jesus. He is the King. And He is opening the book in Revelation 5, and He is unbreaking the seals. He's executing what God has written, His script, about the rest of the world history. So what happens today? No surprise to God. What happens tomorrow? No surprise to God. God knows. And these things that Daniel saw ahead of time, hundreds of years ahead of time, came through exactly. That should teach us something. That should teach us that God is in control. So secondly, we are to remind ourselves that things are not what they seem to be. What did Daniel see? He saw Nebuchadnezzar. And if this is towards the end, he saw the Medes and Persians on the horizon. They were already there in Daniel's days, and they conquered the city. But that's what we see. But what does this vision let us see? Let's go and open again to chapter 7. Look at verse 9. Look at verse 10. That we don't see, do we? He says, I beheld a throne. I beheld a throne of the Ancient of Days. Other thrones were thrown down. The Ancient of Days did sit. And he describes him in some earthly picture. Garment was white as snow, his head was like pure wool, and his throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels by which he moves through the world, fast carrying out his decree, burning fire. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him. Why thousands, thousands, and why 10,000 times 10,000? That shows you that this book was written before we had the Arabic numbers. Our forefathers didn't know how to say millions. They didn't have the numbers like we do. So they say thousand, thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They have no clue how to say these big numbers. And so Daniel sees an innumerable multitude, and he just takes the biggest number he could find. And what are those? They're the angels. They're all around the throne. Remember Jesus stands before Pilate. He says, oh Pilate, I could ask for 12 legions of angels to come right here. I'm not doing that, because I have a purpose to fulfill. God can send 12 legions to his people today. We are secure. We need to keep that in mind. Things are not what they seem to be. We think Satan is in control. We think Satan is setting the history. No, God is allowing him loose. He's letting him, giving him more influence, even in our own nation. He is, indeed. But let's not forget, today we are in the same authority of him who spoke tonight. When I raised my hand, Jesus spoke, him who is, him who was, him who is to come, that's the Ancient of Days. And the end word, the Prince of the Kings of the World. Do you still hear it? That's what he reminds us of. I am the prince over all these people in the world. That's what Daniel 7 is reminding us of. Now the third thing that we are to remind ourselves of, the tough times will come. Daniel saw a future of a fourth kingdom was more horrible than the next one before. So Daniel knew there is a time coming it's going to be worse than what we even have seen today. Jesus says the same in Matthew 24. Going to be times coming. It'll be worse. We won't escape it. We can't run away from it. It's going to come. Either in our lifetime or the lifetime of our children or grandchildren. That is not debatable. That is coming. And no matter what we do, we'll not avoid it. That's what this vision tells me. Jesus says in John 16, verse 33, to his disciples, ye shall go through many tribulations. Just really find that. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. It's coming. You will. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Cheer up, Jesus says. Don't read history without you, my verse. The tribulation will be there, but I have overcome it. I'm in control of it. Talking this week to a fellow brother in the ministry about the agitations that we see in our world. And as we were talking together, I said to him, brother, we have been praying for so long for a revival. Don't you think God is answering us? Well, how is he answering us? He says he's shaking us awake. It's the first thing. He's making us feel restless and fearful. He's making us feel insecure. He's making us again look outside of ourselves or outside of our world. I think that's a wonderful way to look at this. God is shaking us awake. You know, sometimes when you have to wake up a child, you have to shake him a little bit. You turn over, you shake him a little more. And you get another grunt, another groan. You have to shake him a little more. And finally they wake up, maybe. Isn't it so with our world? God has been sending us a few shakes. Pandemic? Has that woken up a whole lot? That doesn't appear to be. We'll need a new shake. We need more shakes to awaken us. That's what it's telling us. These things did not happen just because God had to join letting it happen. It was his way of advancing his church. And then the last comfort, and I will not expand on it tonight, that will be next week. Even though we live in a hostile and evil world, think of Daniel. What an evil day he lived in. And what are we living in today? We're living exactly in the days when we see kings and leaders seeking to change times and laws and being arrogant, speaking great word against the Most High, thinking to change the Creator's code as we are trying to do. Now in the middle of that congregation, and he sees that vision. And I didn't get to that tonight, but let me read it as closure. I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man. This is the only time in the Old Testament Jesus is referred to as the Son of Man. But you will notice in the New Testament, it is his favorite phrase to use when he speaks about himself. He speaks about himself more often as the Son of Man than anything else. This is where he got it from. The Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. And notice very clearly, he came to, not from in this text. He came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him. And at that point, he is given dominion, glory, kingdom, that all people, all nations, all languages should serve him, and his dominion is everlasting, shall not pass away, and his kingdom shall not be destroyed. I'll leave it with this evening, friends. But what a comfort lies in this so wonderful revelation of this prophetic portion in the book of Daniel. And it reminds us indeed of what our Lord's Day so beautifully said. But now comfort is it that he is sitting on the right hand of God. There is our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only the advocate, the high priest, the king on his throne. Keep that in view. Keep your eyes on that. And if you feel all these things are crashing down on your shoulders, you see all these black clouds, look beyond. And keep asking, Lord, keep my eye riveted on what we confess every Sunday, seated on the right hand of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for reminding us tonight something that we don't see. And to be honest, Lord, that we don't see a lot of. As we are looking at the world, then it seems that evil is triumphing. Darkness is triumphing. The agenda of the devil is advanced. We see in our nation, in our culture, in our civilization, we see in the world so much that competes with this truth. That thou spoke, all power is given me in heaven and earth. We need to be reminded, Lord Jesus. We need thee to take our minds and to rivet it to this truth of thy kingly rule. We need thee to take our hearts and to make us willing to be submissive to thee also and to live in the comfort that thou art indeed as the walls, as the mountains around Jerusalem, so thou art around all those who have learned to bow their knees before thee and to confess with their tongue thy glory. And so, Lord, bless us tonight as we go again in this week that is before us. All the uncertainties help us to see the certainty of thy rule. Keep us and spare us. Help us in our work, studies, travels. Bless also Arion Inike, Lord, as their week has arrived that they have anticipated for so long already. And we ask indeed that thou would make it all well and preserve our health and strength that we may attend also together to their special day. Lord, we pray this all in the pardon of our sins in Jesus' name. Amen.